Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus. Amen. Our text is the gospel lesson. Please listen again to this response of the owner of the vineyard. He replied to one of them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity?" The word of the Lord. In the name of the owner of the vineyard, Christian friends, here is something that I have learned in the process of doing a lot of reading and a lot of listening. And I think also from pretty nearly 47 years of being married. We men are convinced of foolish ideas. Some of the foolish ideas that we are convinced of is that we think ladies in our lives are attracted to us because we are handsome, or witty, or rich, or strong, or you name any number of things that we men would like to propose that is quality of our own. Perhaps that we're tall or charming in some particular way. Here's what I have found out. The reason a woman is attracted to a man is because she has just chosen him, and he has no power over it. That's all there is to it. You don't control it. You can't maintain it. Just relax and delight in the fact that she picked you, because it's all by grace. It's not because we are so wonderful. It's really rather exciting for us men when you think about it, because all of a sudden we can let down all of this stuff that we're trying to hold in front of everybody else as if somehow we've got it all together. She just likes you, and she's picked you. And it's really rather exciting. But it's also rather scary, to be honest, because she could just as easily unpick you. And there's nothing you can do about it. We're really kind of at their mercy. That's really the point that this gospel lesson has to do about the owner of this vineyard. And by the way, I've confirmed that, not just by reading in books and whatnot. I told this on any number of occasions to classes at the university when we began talking about marriage and humanity and how foolish men are, and women also. And one day I was in having lunch over in the lunchroom there on the campus, and one of the girls who had been in class earlier in the day came over and sat down and said, "What you said in class about women?" I said, "Yeah." She said, "That's true." I said, "How do you know?" She said, "Well, about a year and a half ago, I was sitting at one of these tables with some of my girlfriends, and I pointed to that guy over on the other side, and I said to my girlfriends, 'You see him?' And they said, 'Yes.' She said, 'I'm going to marry him.' I said, 'Really?' I said, 'How's that working out for you?' She said, 'We're engaged now.'" You see, it's by grace. Not because of anything we've done. The reality is, a woman is attracted to a man just because she decides he's the one. In the same way that the owner of this vineyard, in great delight, went into the marketplace celebrating his vineyard and whatever particular task was to be accomplished on that given day. And he invited these persons who were there in the marketplace to join in the high mirth and delight of participating in that same experience with him. What this recalls for me is the Old Testament story when the Lord had shaped Adam, and then he brought him to the Garden of Eden to till it and keep it. And it is one of my favorite sections of the Bible as the Lord shows him all the delights of Eden. It is as if the Lord is saying, look what I've made for you. Delight in it. Join with me in celebrating this. It's what we Lutherans mean by the understanding of vocation, that we are co-creators with God in what the Lord summons us to. And there is this wonder and awe and delight that seems to ooze through the text as Adam experiences all of this. The owner of this vineyard seems caught in the same way. In a similar way as a person may delight in a project they have undertaken, that they invite others to be a piece of and to celebrate and assist with and bring their own unique experience to. That's the image I get of this owner going early in the morning. Because the language that it comes through about like a labor negotiation in our text. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius. Yeah, that's there. But the verb for agreeing is really our English word symphony. They were talking together about this whole thing, and the infectious invitation of the owner of the vineyard is inviting these persons into the delight of sharing in what he has done. And later in the day, as he comes again to the marketplace and finds others, he says, you go too, and I'll give you what's right. And all through the day, he keeps inviting and inviting and sending and welcoming and beckoning and bringing them into this experience that is so much a part of his. It's by grace. You know what that word means? Undeserved love. Undeserved love. And the only thing that the rewards at the end of the day, the repayment that the owner gives to them, each a denarius, it's not about them. It's about him. They missed something important. The important thing they missed is the generosity of the owner and his delight in the vineyard. And because of this frailty of humanity to see things from our perspective, we turn in on self and say, well, look how hard I've worked. Look how long I've been here. And that's why that's really where we get the phrase, you know, somebody who comes in at the 11th hour. It's right from here. All of a sudden, we feel the injustice of this. Because instead of seeing ourselves through the generosity and the joy and the delight of the master, the owner of the vineyard, we think it's all about us. It's about the master. It always is. And this parable invites us to see ourselves in that light instead of our own self-appraisal. Interestingly enough, there is another parable about the owner of a vineyard that's also in Matthew's gospel. It comes just about a chapter and a half later. That's the familiar parable where a man builds a vineyard and he builds a hedge about it and he puts storage and production facilities there and he puts a security tower and everything else, and then he leases it to tenants and he goes on a journey. And it comes time for the harvest. And he sends then some of his servants back to get what is due him. And the tenants, true to human form, think it's all about them. They dismiss these servants. They beat them. They do away with them. So I'll send my son. And they kill him. Because they think they can take control. Isn't that the sad commentary of our human race on the entire earth? The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The world and they who dwell therein. And we think it's all about us. Because we miss the generosity and the warmth and the high delight of the owner of the vineyard. It's all about him and his invitation. And it's by grace, because of his sheer delight, because that's the kind of God that he is. A God who loves us in spite of ourselves. A God who invites us into being a part of his fellowship and delighting in the joy and the productivity. These two parables, along with John chapter 15, it appears only in John, where Jesus talks about, he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Abide in me, and I will abide in you. You know the language. These parables were an absolute insult to the nation of Israel. Because all through the Old Testament, God had referred to Israel as his vineyard, a vine that he had uprooted from Egypt, like our Old Testament lesson talked about and our epistle lesson referred to. And he had nurtured and carried this through, and he had planted it, and he had put a hedge around it and dug a wine pit and everything else. And then the Lord in his delight came looking for the produce. And what did he find? Nothing. Because they all thought it was about him, themselves. These two parables in Matthew that are so parallel to one another almost stand like bookends and draw our attention to what lies in between them. You know what lies almost smack dab between them? Is the language that's so familiar will echo in just a number of weeks. When they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples saying, go into the village opposite and you'll find an ass tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on an ass. That's the kind of God he is. It is all about him, but all about him is this tender love that comes to us each and all every day, inviting us to see ourselves in his reign of care and forgiveness and love and gentleness that is really rather dreadful. Because if it's all by grace, then it doesn't have to do with how worthy we are. It really kind of strips us bare. What it says about the welcome to the Lord's kingdom is that we don't care if you come from Park Avenue or the park bench. We're just glad you're here. Whether you came early in the morning or at the 11th hour, it's not about how long or how well or anything else. It's about the generosity of the Master. He just plain picked them. Just like a lady chooses a man. That's the one. Oh, by the way, guys, Tuesday is Valentine's Day. Don't forget that. don't let her catch you jotting that down so you remember it. It blows the whole thing. Act like you remembered it all the way along. The Lord just plain chooses you. Because that's the kind of God he is. To love us that much. But if he loves us that much, then we have to, in that light, see just how pretentious we are and how pompous we can be and how much we think we deserve, because we enter into this short-sighted self-focus that's so aware of me. And you know what that's really premised on? The two twin bedevilments of being a human being. Fear and pride. Always the enemies of faith. We look not to ourselves, but to the generosity of the Master. That says, you go too, and I'll give you what's right. And we come to the end of it. And we have this human standard for judging what's right. It sounds an awful lot like that story in Luke's gospel. I thank you, Father, that I am not like other men. I fast twice a week. I give one-tenth of all I have. Who gave it to you in the first place? The Lord. And it belongs to him anyway. And it's all an act of his love. And he cuts through our pride and our fear, and ever so pointedly and firmly and gently says, friend, is it not up to me to do with as I will because it belongs to me? It is not just what I own. But he wants us to see his heart. His delight in joining with us in sharing our flesh and blood, in sharing the burden of just being a human being, and inviting us to the high delight of loving. That kind of dreadful grace is unnerving to our pride. It almost makes God sound like a liberal. And as conservative as I am, how can he be that generous with all of us and not think twice and run that kind of risk? But that's the kind of God he is. To be profligate with the way that he cares about us, even when we in our pride fall flat on our face and stumble and look about and grumble and judge and doubt. He loves us. But it also invites us then in our day by day to see one another in the same context, does it not? To see those with whom you share life and supper and a classroom and a workbench and the pews and the street in the same love of God that says, friend, you come too. That's the infectious transformation that this dreadful grace of God works in and through and among his people. All of a sudden, it's a new vision of God. Not on what we deserve, but on how much we're loved. In the name of the God who loves us that much. Amen. May the peace of God that passes all human understanding keep your hearts and minds in true faith to life everlasting. Amen.